and worship. And so we've been going through this series of God's heart, and we've been talking about different groups of people that what is God's heart for them. And today our topic is about God's heart for the next generation. And so I'm going to ask us a question to get us started. And the first question, or it's the only question, I have for us is, by a show of hands, we're going to see who in our church congregation today, if you are more of a Mac person or more of a PC person or more of a I don't care person. And so if you are like, man, I love Windows, let's just show of hand. Don't be shy. I love Windows. Wow. Proud people. Okay. What about people who like Mac? I'm a Mac person. Die Mac, die hard Mac person. Don't be intimidated. I'm just showing, for example, what you do if you're a Mac person. Dang, calm down. All right. And how many people don't care? How many people are like, I don't really care? Dang, proud I don't care people here. It's like, Mac, PC, who cares? Who cares? The reason I bring it up is that it's interesting. You know, I'm not that old, but even for my age, I've gone through many generations of Mac and many generations of Windows. So I don't know if you know, but back in 1984, 85, Windows and Mac started, and almost every couple of years, they release a new version of Mac or new version of Windows. There's been like 13 different versions of Windows. There's been like 25 different versions of Mac. There's been many different versions. And each generation, each new version of these things meets different needs and has a different purpose. It's a little bit similar to the past version, but is also a little bit unique. And I just want to show this quick video, kind of gives us an idea of what the different generations of Windows look like and how it has changed throughout the years. So let's watch this quickly together. Sweet. Oh yeah, there's another one for Mac, but it's not as exciting. even as you looked at the different versions of Windows, I don't know if you caught the different versions that were there. Some of us probably are familiar with all of those versions because we used all those things growing up. Some of us, maybe we just know the tail end. But every time a new generation of Windows comes out or a new generation of Mac comes out, there's always a lot of buzz around it because some generations of Windows are really not that great. And then some versions were really good. So every time a new version rolls out, there's a lot of questions about, is it good? Should we use it? Should we not? Should we wait? And many people, especially those people who are more tech-oriented, right? There's a lot of fanfare and a lot of interest in each version that comes out. And so for today, we're not going to talk about computer systems. We're not going to talk about operating systems. We're going to say, well, what about every generation of people that we encounter, right? Every new generation of people that comes out. The younger generation that happens year after year, how are we supposed to feel about those things? We get excited over, new versions of iPhone, new versions of Android, new versions of video game systems, but what about each new generation of people? What's God's heart for them? And that's what we're going to look into today. And we're going to look into Psalm chapter 78, verse 1 through 8. And the first thing we're going to see as we dig into Psalm 78 is Asaph's appeal to teach the next generation. So let me read this for us in Psalm 78 so we can see Asaph's appeal to teach the next generation. Psalm 78 verses 1 through 4 says this, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." So these are the first four verses of Psalm 78. Let me pray for us as we continue on in the word. Father, we pray today as we dig into your word, would you reveal to us your heart? Would you help us to glean from your word and discover the different treasures that are in there? Would you minister to us? Would you nourish us with your word? Would you challenge us with your word? And Lord, we pray that your heart would be made known, God, that you would give us guidance and you would speak to us. What I pray for every single person here, God, would you speak to us? God, may your word be relevant for us today. Would you give us listening ears and open hearts, God, to who you are and what you have to say? And Lord, we pray that it would not just end here today at 3 p.m., but Lord, that you would allow us to live out your word even as we head into Monday and the rest of the week. Lord, we pray that it would be, your word would be hidden in our hearts, God, that it would be treasured there, God, so that we might live it out for the rest of the week, day to day. And so we thank you. We pray that you would meet us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And as we dig into Asaph's appeal to teach the next generation, the first thing we see is that this guy, the author, tells us to listen up. And let me give you a little bit of intro. I said Asaph, like you guys are supposed to know who that is, but it's okay if you don't, because I'm going to explain it. Psalm 78, this psalm, starts with Asaph saying, listen up. Everybody, give me your ear. Let me get your attention. And it's interesting because not all psalms start like this. It's also a little bit interesting because of who Asaph is. And so Asaph, for those of us who don't know, he is a pretty big contributor to the book of Psalms. You know, many of us know Psalms is like a bunch of different songs and poems that were written over a long span of time. And after King David, Asaph is the guy who has the most contributions to the book of Psalms. Asaph is like your old school worship leader. And so in the book of Chronicles, we see King David appoints this guy named Asaph to be a worship leader in the temple. So this guy, Asaph, he is a worship leader. He is a poet, a psalm writer. And also in 2 Chronicles, it says that he is like a seer, like a prophet, right? So he has this position as a worship leader. He's one of the main contributors to the book of Psalms. So his writing is pretty probably influential and well-known. And he's also known as this kind of prophet and seer. And so even just Asaph being Asaph, when he speaks, people listen, right? He is a person of pretty important role. And so when he speaks, people listen. And in his psalm, in this psalm, he starts off by saying, hey, I know you're going to listen to me because I'm important, but just in case you're not listening to me, I want you to listen up. I want you to listen up because there's something important that I have to tell you. There's something important I want to teach you. And as he starts up with this plea for us to listen up, he says that he's going to start teaching us. And pretty much there's a lot of, it's like 70-some verses in this psalm. And Asaph is going to go through the history of Israel. But we're not going to cover all 70-some verses. We're just going to cover the beginning 8 verses. And he says, before I teach you all of these things, I need you to get your attention. And I want to tell you something. And this teaching that I'm going to do, the first thing I'm going to tell you about it is that I don't want you to hide the teachings from the kids. He says that, in verse 4, he says, we're not going to hide the teachings from the kids. We're not going to hide them from our children. But all these things I'm about to teach you, we're going to teach them to our children. And I think it's interesting that he says, don't hide these teachings. Don't hide these things from the kids. Because back then, oftentimes, children, they weren't really regarded as that helpful or that important until they reached like a certain age of maturity. So when you're like a super baby, when you're a young child, you don't provide that much, you know, actual value in helping around the house or in other ways. So you're kind of disregarded oftentimes, right? And even throughout the Bible, we see that idea of like, man, until you become an adult, you're a child, you need a guardian, you know, and you're not really that helpful. But instead of going down that route, Asaph says, no, we shouldn't hide these things from the kids. And instead of thinking that they're too young to understand, we should actually be ready to teach these things to the kids, the children that he mentions here. And we see this kind of same idea with Jesus. Jesus, many of you know in one of the stories, the disciples are trying to keep the kids away from Jesus. The disciples are like, these kids are annoying. What are these kids going to do for Jesus? They're not helpful. The disciples are trying to keep the kids away. And Jesus says, no, let the kids come to me. And he welcomes the kids to him. He does not despise them because they're little children. And similarly, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says this. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and impurity. And so instead of writing off the kids as too young to understand or not important, Paul here is saying in 1 Timothy, saying, no, don't let anyone despise you because you're young. Your youth should not be a reason for you to be written off, right? And that's why for us, we similarly, we get really excited when we see high schoolers, middle schoolers, young adults come and join our life groups, come and join our church, because we are, yeah, we don't want to despise anyone because they're young. We want to invite them to know God and encourage them in their pursuit of knowing him. And so Asaph says, don't hide the teaching from the kids, number one, right? Before I give you all the teaching, we're not going to hide anything. And I think besides just hiding things from kids because they're too young to understand or we write them off, I think another reason he specifically says that we're not going to hide the teaching from the kids is that because a lot of the teaching he's about to do is about the bad stuff the Israelites have done, all the messiness that they've encountered in their past generations. And I think one of the reasons we often hide and don't tell things to children is because we don't want everyone to know, we don't want the kids to know about all the mess that the adults go through, right? But first he says, we're not going to tell the kids, or sorry, we're not going to hide it from the kids. And the second thing he says in these first couple of verses is that we are going to tell the coming generation. Asaph says, we're going to tell the coming generations about what? We're going to tell the coming generations about the glorious deeds of the Lord, his might, and the wonders that he has done. So instead of hiding stuff from young people, he wants us to be ready to tell the next generation, the coming generation, about God's work, God's glorious works, how mighty and powerful he is, all the wonderful things that he has done in our lives. And as I think about this, as I think about what Asaph is saying about how we're not supposed to hide things from kids and how about we're supposed to be ready to tell the coming generation about who God is and what he's done, I think the question for us today as we begin to think about that is, do we have a good grasp of what God has done? You know, it says that we're supposed to be ready to tell the coming generation about God's glorious works, about his might, and about his wonders. And for us to be able to do that, I mean, the underlying prerequisite is that we know God's glorious works, that we know his might, and that we know the wonders that he's done. And as I was thinking about this, I really did want to challenge us. Man, how many of us have been reflective? How many of us have been convinced about God's work in our lives? I think it's easy as we go day to day for us to forget about what he has done, or to not really be convinced about how powerful or how good God is. And I think Asaph says this because we're not just supposed to tell and just teach things kind of like rotely and routinely about who God is to the next generation. But we're supposed to, like, this whole verse here has this posture of adoration. Like, man, I am worshiping God for the glorious things he's done. I adore him for his might and his power. I praise him for the ways he's worked in my life. And I'm ready to tell the next generation. It's kind of like the posture we see in Psalm 145, verse 3 to 4, where it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. In this verse, it's saying, hey, God is worthy to be praised. God has done many great things. He is awesome. He is worthy to adore and enjoy and love. And as we do that, we are going to share that to the next generation. And so it's with this posture of praise and adoration that Asaph wants us to tell the next generation about who God is. And that question is, I think, what lingers with us today is like, well, are we worshiping God? Are we adoring him? Are we convinced about how good and powerful he is? Because if we're not convinced of those things, we're going to have a very difficult time telling the coming generation about that. And it was interesting, as I was in Korea, I don't know if you know, but there was something happening. For those of us who follow sports, the NBA finals were happening this past couple weeks. And I don't know if it's because of me, but every time I came around, my uncle would turn on the NBA finals on the TV. You know, I don't know if they actually watch the NBA that much or if they just like, oh, he's American, so let's turn on American sports. I don't really know. But as I was, like, watching this, you know, there's a lot of things happening, different games. I don't know who cheers for who or if you care or not. But one thing I noticed is that, you know, especially during the NBA Finals, everyone has their opinion. Everyone has their opinion and is convinced about who is the better team and who are the greatest players. You know, on Facebook, it's everywhere. Like, these players are the best. This player is the GOAT. That player is the GOAT. MJ is the GOAT. You know, everyone is so convinced about who the best and greatest player is. And as I was thinking about that, I was like, you know, some of the people seem so convinced, so passionate about who the best player is. And yet, I think for many of us, I don't think we're that convinced that God is as good as he says he is. I don't think we're actually that convinced or that sure or passionate about how awesome and how mighty he is, about the great things that he has done. You know, when you talk to sports players, they know everything that sports, when you talk to fans, they know everything that sports player has done. You know, they know all the stats of what they've accomplished. They know all the history of where the players have been. But for us, I think it's actually oftentimes probably difficult if we were have to give an example of how God has worked in our lives or how we've experienced his power or how we've experienced his might. And so for us, I think just as Asaph is telling us to get ready to tell the next generation about how great and how good God is, we are challenged this afternoon. Do I know how great and how good God is? I might know it up here because I've been in church long enough, but am I really convinced in here, in my heart? Do I really know and savor and cherish God so much so that I would be willing to share that with other people? One other thing that I noted, I guess, is that as most of us, I think most of us here, we grew up in America in a pretty individualistic society. You know, when I think about what are the great things God has done, I think my first inclination is just to think about me. Like Samuel Beck, in my short life, what has God done in my life? And I think it's right. It's right for us to think about what has God done personally, individually in my life. But I think sometimes that leads us to a place where we miss out on a bigger picture of how God has been working as well. And so what I mean by that is when I was in Korea, it was kind of cool because as I spent time with some of the older relatives in my family, my dad who was there, my grandparents, I got to hear about how God had worked in their life, how God had worked in their community. And then I kind of saw, man, how that impacted my life. And I got a little bit of a bigger picture, like, wow, God doesn't only just work in my life individually as Samuel Beck, but he's been working in my family's life, right? And I got to hear about the different works that God had done in our family. And for me, that was like, not a first, but it was a really good reminder. Like, oh, wait, even when I think about how great God is and how good he is and all the things he's done, it's not just all the good things he's done for me as an individual, but even all the good things that God has done for me and my family, you know, or for me and my community. I think even as we're challenged to think about, you know, if we're convinced of God's goodness and his great works, we can expand our paradigm a little bit to say, how has God worked not just in my life, but in the life of those around me, close to me, my family members and my friends, that I can praise him for those things as well. Specifically for me, it was cool because I think many of us know, just even a couple, like 100 years ago, there were not that many Christians in Korea. But for me, as I hear from my grandparents and I hear about their grandparents, man, I've been blessed with a history and a heritage of parents and grandparents who have known God for many generations. And I know that's not normal. And so I'm like, wow, I'm really thankful to be able to have that heritage. I'm really thankful to be able to see how God has worked even beyond me, before me. And I think for many of us, I think there is this sense of, yeah, how has God been working, not just in your life, but in the life of people around you and before you. And so in those first four verses, Asaph, this author, is telling us, hey, we have to be ready to share to the next generation. And in these next verses that we have for us, the second half of our passage, we're going to see God's plan of investing in the next generations, in the next generation. And so first, verse 5 to 8, let me read it for us. It says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And as we look into these next verses, what we see is that the subject of the verses changes. The first four verses are about what we should do. Asaph is saying, hey, I'm getting ready to talk, and we should make sure we tell the next generation. We should not hide it from our kids. But in these next four verses, it talks about what God has already done, what God is doing, and what his plan of investing in the next generation is like. And as we dig into it, the first thing we see is that God has a pattern of investment. God has a pattern of investment. And we see this in verses 5 and 6. It says that God commands our fathers to teach their children. So in this context, it's the current generation. And also this current generation to invest in the next generation. So if I could lay it out just a little bit more visually, the first generation, our fathers, the second generation is us, and the third generation is our children. This is the pattern that he lays out. He's saying the parents, especially just even highlighting the father, they're responsible for investing and teaching the next generation. And as they teach that generation is responsible for their children. And so the things we can see is that, you know, each generation is responsible for the one after it. And for me, I got to see this in a cool way. Here's a picture of me, my grandma, and my dad. This was taken just last week. And for me, I just got to see this pattern, right? My grandma, she is 91 years old. She is an old lady. Yeah, go grandma. She is 91 years old. She's in a nursing home / hospice right now. She has dementia / Alzheimer's, and so she needs a lot of help. And so we visited her, and it was cool for me to see this even as I was getting ready for our next generation message. Because here I am thinking, this is my grandma, 91 years old, who has taught and invested in my dad, who is now like 60 years old, who has taught and invested in me, who I am close to 30 years old. And so I'm just like, wow, here is a picture of what this psalm is saying. This first generation, second generation, third generation. And for me, I was like, oh, it's cool to be able to see this investment happening in this generation, in these generations. And so again, it's saying that there is this pattern here that the parents are supposed to invest in their kids, and these kids are supposed to invest in their kids, and on and on. And so it's not just about this generation and the next generation, but it's also about the next generation and the next generation. It's also about the next generation and the next generation. And so there's this idea that every generation is responsible for the generation that comes after them. And I think as we see this pattern, I think it's challenging in the context of our city. You know, in the context of our city, there are many who may not have parents who are in the Lord, who are available to pour into their children, or maybe parents who are not even present or available to pour into the next generation. And as I was thinking about this, I mean, part of me, I was hurt. You know, I'm sitting here thinking about how blessed I am, but it resonates with me that there are many who do not have these blessings of believing parents before them. And I'm thinking about, man, that is a challenge. And yet at the same time, I'm thinking about, man, how great it is that God gives us an opportunity to be spiritual parents and to be spiritual fathers and mothers to the younger generation after us. I think about how even for those who may not have spiritual or physical fathers and mothers who are available, that there is a God who is still pursuing them, that maybe that they're going to be the first generation of believers in their family that can be the beginning of this pattern for many generations to come. Now, I was thinking about it because, man, even in the brokenness and sinfulness of life and the situation of our city, there is still hope that God can establish this pattern. That again, that for some of us, maybe we are the first generation that can invest in the next generation, who will invest in the next generation of our families. Or how even we can play a part in that as spiritual fathers and mothers. And so we see from this first couple of verses that every generation is responsible for the next, and that it's not just the next generation, but every single generation after it. And this same pattern that we see here, it shows up in the New Testament as well. Some of us know these verses from 2 Timothy. I think it's chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And in this passage, the person who is writing, his name is Paul, and he's writing to his younger disciple named Timothy, and he's saying, hey, as you have heard from me, Paul, I want you to invest in other faithful men who are going to invest in other faithful men. And so we see the same pattern, that there's a first generation is Paul, the second generation is Timothy, the third generation is faithful men, and the fourth generation is those taught by faithful men. You know, we see again that every generation is responsible for the next, and that it's not just about one generation, just the immediate next generation, but every generation, it's about them. And as we see this pattern, I want to challenge us, what would it look like for us to be involved in this pattern of investing in the next generation? You know, who are the people that God has placed around you? In our church, at your workplace, in your physical family? Who are the people that God has placed in your life that you can invest in as the next generation? And for those of us who are involved in discipling younger people or investing in younger people, how can we encourage them to take that next step of they invest in people who are the next generation to them, who are younger than them? What would it look like for us to live out this pattern of investing in the next generation in our lives and in our city? And as he explains the pattern of investment from one generation to the next, and then the generations after them, the last verses also show the purpose of the investments. And it says that the purpose of all this investing in the next generation is that so that they might, the next generations might, set their hopes in God, remember the works of God, keep his commandments, and not repeat the mistake of their fathers. You know, God wants us to invest and teach and tell the next generation about who he is and all that he's done so that they might have hope. It's not just that they might just know things, that they might just have a, you know, mental understanding of who God is, but Asaph here is encouraging us, we want to invest, we want to teach and tell the next generation so that they can have hope in God. That those who have no hope, that those who hope in things that do not satisfy, will find a God that they can hope in, a God that is unchanging, unshakable, a God that is powerful and caring. He's saying that we are to do this investment, we are to teach and tell the next generation so that they can have hope in this kind of God. We are to do it so that they remember the works of God, and as they remember his works, as they hear about how he's works and what the kind of works that he's done, we can get to know him more. And that as they get to know God, as they get to trust and hope in God, that they might learn to obey God, that they might see this God as a God worth following, submitting to, and obeying, keeping his commandments. And that as they listen to the elders and the people before them, that they wouldn't mistake, they would not repeat the mistakes that of their fathers, or not repeat the mistakes of people who came before them. And so for all these things, we are to invest in the next generation, not just so that they have more, you know, head knowledge about who God is or learn facts about who God is, but we want to invest in the next generation so that they can know who God is, enjoy a relationship with him, hope in him, trust him, and obey him. And we see that he wants this for each and every generation. It's kind of amazing. Like, even when we look at the Bible is so old. It's like really old, you know? And there's a history of how God has been faithful to every generation along the way. that different generations had different struggles, different successes, but God has been caring about every generation along the way. In the Old Testament, God's been watching over every generation. You see, in the New Testament till now, that has been a witness of people that he continues to watch over and lead. You see that every generation matters to God. And so the one thing for today is teach and tell the next generation about God. Teach and tell the next generation about God. And as I read this, I think, what would it look like for our city to be a city that values the next generation? You know, as God values the next generation here, as he commands us to teach and tell the next generation about God, what would it look like for us in our city, for us to be known as a city that values the next generation? That instead of our schools being like the butt of bad jokes or being laughed at for how challenging it is for people, what would it look like for our schools to be places where people can really learn about God, where the potential of every student is developed well? What would that look like? What would it look like in our city where there are missing parents who are not there to tell and teach their kids about God or just to be there and available for them? What would it look like in the future for us to be a place where, man, Detroit is a place known for families and healthy families who are investing and loving in their children? What would it be like if our city became a place where the talent of the future was being cultivated? A place where, like, world shakers and history makers are being made as people are being developed for sports and culture and arts and music. What would it be like if instead of this huge gap between, like, the old generation of Christians and the young people, that, man, we could see people faithfully walking with every generation of people in our city? That gap bridged in churches, and we see Christians of all ages being able to know and follow God. I think about that, and I feel like, man, that is God's heart for the next generation in our city, that he cares for them. He wants this place to be a place where they might know him, where their value might be acknowledged. And we see even, it's not just, in the Old Testament with this guy Asaph, but, we see Jesus praying for the next generation. In John chapter 17, verses 20 to 21, it says this: "I do not ask for these only," talking about the disciples Jesus has right now, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So Jesus is praying not just for the disciples he has right now, but for the people who will eventually believe in Jesus because of the disciples. So the next generation of disciples. And he prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And we see Jesus prays for the next generation. Even when he was on earth, he was praying for the next generation of disciples who would be there. And not only does Jesus pray for the next generation of disciples, but, all of us, we know Jesus ends up dying for the next generation of disciples. Because even if we were to perfectly teach our children about who God is, even if we were great at transmitting how good he is and all the good works he's done, like, that does not solve the root problem of rebellion in the first place. And so Jesus dies for the rebellion that every generation is going to experience. He dies for the sin that every generation is going to commit. But he's not dead and gone, but he's risen so that he also lives with every generation that will come and is. And in every generation, God works so that people might be drawn near to him. And so we see a Jesus that is caring for the next generation. And even as we are commanded to invest in the next generation, we see a Jesus that has lived and died and lives again for every generation. And it's cool because even as we invest faithfully and generation after generation, we believe that one day, that for the rest of eternity, that we will be together with all the generations of believers together, worshiping God. You know, that's the picture we have of heaven, is that there is not only a multi-ethnic diversity that is there, but there is a age diversity of Christians from all generations who are there worshiping God together. That's what we get to see as a fruit of our faithfulness, investing in every generation. And so I wanted to end, you know, as I was thinking about this again, just with pictures of my grandparents. Like I said, they're old. My grandma in that picture, she's 91. My grandpa in this picture, like his hair is dyed, so he looks slightly younger, but he's also 91. The man is old, you know. My grandma, she's 85. And I share with some people, I was really thankful to be able to spend some time with them during this trip in Korea. Because every time I go, I just don't know. It could be the last time I see them. They are just really old. But I'm thankful to know, man, as they have been faithful in investing in the generations after them, that one day, even when they pass away, I have a hope knowing that their generation, my dad's generation, my generation, all the generations after us will be able to worship God forever because of who God is and what he has done. And I want to ask you, what would this picture look like for you? Like when you're 80 or 90 years old, who are going to be the younger generations that you have invested in? And I'm sure when you're 80 years old, we're not going to have these kind of pictures. We'll probably have like crazy 3D holographic pictures, right? But who are the next generation that you're going to teach and tell so that when you are old, there will be people that you can take pictures with and say, hey, these are the people that I am invested in faithfully. And so as we close out, I have some next steps for us today in light of the word. And the first thing I want to encourage us with is to remember what God has done. Like I said, you know, this command to teach and tell the next generation is moot if you have nothing to teach or to tell. You cannot obey it if there's nothing for you to teach and to tell. And so for us, I think we are challenged. What do we remember? What do we know about God, what God has done in our lives? What are the things we want to pass on to the future generations? And not only remember what God has done, but man, how can you know God more so that you can share about him, you can teach about him more faithfully and effectively to the people who come after you? You know, one thing I see that was kind of heartbreaking is too strong of a word. It was sad. It was sad to see is that when I was in Korea, I was talking with my aunt, and she's been having some difficulties with her son. And she was just sharing about how, man, her son had all these questions about God, and she had no idea how to answer them because she had never wondered. She had never actually looked into some of those questions for herself. And for me, I was kind of sad. And it made me realize, man, you know, because she was limited in some areas, she wasn't able to just faithfully nurture her child well in that area. You know, and she was sharing that. She was sharing how, like, man, she just felt like, man, she, because she didn't have such a robust faith, because she didn't really know, because she wasn't really hungry about God, she wasn't really able to guide her son well. And I think for us, it's that challenge. We have to be growing in knowing God. We have to be growing in remembering what he's done, or else we will not be able to share that to the next generation. Second thing I want to encourage us to do is to pour into the next generation around you. And that starts with identifying who are the people that God has brought into your life to invest into. For some of us, it's easier than others. Maybe we work with younger people all the time. You know, maybe you're a teacher or educator, or somehow you're involved and around youth all the time. You know, maybe you're in a context where, you know, when you're in school, it's easy to know who are the younger people around you. It's the people who are in the grades lower than you, right? But as we identify them, what would it look like for you to pour into their lives, to teach them and to tell them about who God is? And lastly, I just want to encourage us with a practical step of getting involved with Excel. I know Ben shared about it earlier during announcements, and I know many of us have signed up to volunteer already. But for me, I just see this is such a practical opportunity for us to invest in the next generation. That we can pray for the students that we meet and that we teach during that week. That we can invest in them and, you know, in the small opportunities we have, teach them and tell them about God. And so I think, you know, like Ben already shared, the deadline to sign up is for today. But even if you can't volunteer specifically, you know, whether it's by praying for the people who are involved in Excel or even joining us for the different work days that we're going to be having, these are opportunities for us to just tangibly invest in the next generation. So with that, I'm going to ask us to stand as we respond together.